I want to tell you that old, old story by turning your attention to some words of our Lord Jesus Christ, which are recorded in John chapter 8 and verse 12. When Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." On Thursdays here at Lansdowne Church Night, we are studying the Gospel of John. We do it a little bit every Thursday, passage at a time. And last Thursday, we were looking at verses 12 to 20 of John chapter 8. And as I studied it and prepared it for church night, I felt compelled, as I did once before, to take part of it tonight at our service of believers' baptism. "I am the light of the world," said Jesus. "Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." This is one of those declarations that he made using the term "I am," which appears 7 times in the Gospel of John, or in some ways of looking at it, 9 times. In chapter 6, we have recorded that he said, "I am the bread of life." In chapter 8, "I am the light of the world." In chapter 10, "I am the door." In chapter 10 again, "I am the good shepherd." In chapter 11, "I am the resurrection and the life." In chapter 14, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." And in chapter 15, "I am the true vine." So if you take the way, the truth, and the life separately, you have 9 great declarations by our Lord Jesus Christ. And they were claims to be divine. He was a carpenter from Galilee. They thought they knew his father. They certainly knew his mother, Mary. He was of peasant parents. He was a Galilean. He was not trained in the schools of the rabbis. He didn't have his doctorate of divinity or its equivalent in those days, and so on. And they were amazed at these claims. He went beyond anyone else. No prophet of old had ever claimed to be divine. But this man was claiming to be God on earth. That was implied in his use of the term "I am." You would have to study the scriptures in some depth to be able to grasp the significance of that, and I can't stop with it tonight. It goes back to Jehovah God, the true God, declaring his name and his nature to Moses, "I am who I am." And the Lord Jesus is taking that title for himself, "I am the light of the world." And also, he's claiming divinity because in the Old Testament, God alone is the light. But he is saying, "I am the light, not only of the Jewish people, but of the world." He's claiming to be the Messiah because the prophet Isaiah revealed that when the Messiah came, the Saviour, he would be a light to lighten the Gentiles. And Jesus is saying, "I am the light of the world." No wonder some of them challenged him and turned away from him and eventually put him to death. But he is the light of the world. May it please him to stream his light from my message into a heart tonight. Maybe many hearts, because your heart is darkened. In what way is the heart of man darkened, and how is Jesus able to dispel the darkness? Well, there are many ways. I want to suggest to you 5. The first of them is the darkness of ignorance. Don't we say sometimes, "Well, we're rather in the dark about that"? We mean we don't know much about it. We don't understand it. Somebody in a particular field or discipline may be asked a question, and then he may say, "Well, we know a certain amount, but we don't know very much. We're rather in the dark about that. We don't know about it." And I believe man is in the dark by nature on the most important questions of life. Millions of pages have been written by philosophers and by thinkers of old and right up to the present day, trying to grapple with the greatest questions of life, not coming up with the answers, not always even asking the right questions. The darkness of ignorance. I would suggest to you 4 great world questions, and then the same 4 questions personally. Surely the most important four great questions about the world do not concern things like how to split the atom or how to get to the moon. We've found out that sort of thing. But surely the greatest questions are these. Who made the world and why? Question one. Who made the world and why? Is there any meaning to the world and to existence? If so, what is it? Surely that must be question number one. Secondly, what is wrong with the world? Why is the world in the state that it is? What is wrong with man that he talks peace and he wants peace but prepares for war? Why is it that on this Remembrance Sunday we are remembering wars, terrible wars? Some thought wars to end all war, and yet war is still raging. And the great superpowers of the world tonight are stockpiling armament still at a tremendous rate, enough to destroy the whole of humanity. Now, I'm not making political comments. I'm not talking about unilateral disarmament or pacifism or any of those things. I'm saying we need to ask the question, why? What's wrong with man? You ask the common man in China, the ordinary man in the Soviet Union, the ordinary American, the ordinary Britisher, do you want peace or war? Surely he'll say, I want peace. Don't we all want peace? And yet there's something wrong with man. He wants peace, he talks for peace, he prays for peace, but prepares for war. What is it? How can you explain it? Thirdly, third great question, how can the world be saved? What, who or what can make bad people good? Isn't that what's wrong? Is something's wrong with human heart? Who can change the human heart? And the fourth question, what is going to happen in the future? Is there going to be an end to the world? As some say, what? Now I'm saying on the authority of God's word, I believe that when you put your trust in Jesus Christ, when you become a disciple of Jesus, the light of the Lord Jesus shines into your darkened mind and answers those questions for you. Tells you who made the world and why. Tells you what's wrong with the world and why things are as they are. Tells you how the world can be changed, how man's heart can be changed, and tells you what's going to happen in the future. I am the light of the world, said Jesus. He dispels the darkness of ignorance. But let's make it personal. What are the most important questions for you and I to ask about ourselves? Aren't they the same? Of course, there are many questions that we want to know the answers to. Many questions that can be asked. Some can't be answered. But what are the most important? I suggest, number one, who made me and why? Is there any meaning to my existence? Is there any meaning to your existence? Or are you just a collection of atoms that have by chance become a living organism of complexity called a human being, but you have no more significance than an ant or even indeed a piece of dust? Millions upon millions of us crawling about upon this speck of cosmic dust in the universe, and many are saying we have no significance at all, none of us. Do you believe you have any significance? How do you know? Who made you? And why? Isn't that question number one? Second, what's wrong with me? Is it that everyone else is wrong in the world and there's nothing wrong with me? No, we wouldn't say that, would we, surely, if we're honest? We'd have to say, yes, I suffer from the same complaint. The people I love the most are sometimes the people I hurt the most. There used to be a song that said, you always hurt the one you love, the one you didn't mean to hurt at all. Your wife, your husband, your sweetheart, your boyfriend, your girlfriend, your father, your mother, your children. There's something wrong, isn't there, with you? There's something wrong with me? What is it? What causes me to be like I am? Third question, how can I be saved? How can I be changed? How can I get victory over this trouble? How can I have a new heart, a new nature? How can I be right with God? Fourth question, where shall I go when I die? What is the future for me? Never mind the world. My end may come before the world's end comes, if there's going to be a world's end. What about me? Where will I go when I die? Now, these are very important questions, and Jesus said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. If you come to Christ and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, he'll give you the answer to those questions and dispel your ignorance. That's why Christians sometimes talk of having seen the light. It isn't often Christians actually who say that. It's non-Christians who can't understand what's happened to their Christian friend or family. And they say, oh, he's seen the light. Yes, indeed. Exactly. The second darkness that the Lord Jesus dispels is the darkness of false religion and superstition. You see, man is by nature, is he not, religious? He is in fact made of God and the image of God. He's not just a meaningless collection of atoms. He's man, made in the image and likeness of God, able to worship, able to pray, to come before his maker, to bow down before his creator, the highest thing that he can ever do. He doesn't live just according to his instinct. He has something about him which is the image of God. It's marred, it's warped, it's twisted, it's got distorted, but it's still there. And that's why all over the world, man by his instinct, by his nature, by what he is, by his own self, wants to reach out to some gods. And he's religious. And you find that wherever you go. But there's so much false religion. There's so much superstition. Man spends millions of hours saying repetitious prayers to thousands of gods that don't exist. He spends millions of pounds to tens of thousands of priests to offer sacrifices to placate angry spirits and so on. He lives often in fear. He prays to his ancestors, or he prays that his ancestors won't haunt him, and all sorts of other things. The darkness of superstition and fear and false religion. He turns to the cults for light. He turns to spirit mediums for light. He turns to astrology for light. Sophisticated man in the Western Hemisphere, in Great Britain, who says he's outgrown Christianity and there's a boom in astrology. Isn't it amazing? He can't suppress it, you see. He can call himself an atheist. He can write down agnostic. But there's something inside of him that feels that there is something outside of himself that shapes his destiny. And if he doesn't know the true God, then he thinks it must be the sun or the moon or the stars, or whether he's a Libra or an Aries or something else. And here's a man with a great brain, a great mind, a great intelligence, and he's studying the stars to see what's going to happen to him. Because it's the darkness of false religion. Of course, many people are sincere about it. My heart goes out to them. They want to know God and to get right with God. Martin Luther was like that. He was trying to do it through superstitious exercises. His friend had been struck down dead beside him by lightning when he was a law student. And he cried to St. Anne, whoever St. Anne was. Because he didn't know any better. He just cried to St. Anne to save him. And he said, I'll become a monk. And he renounced his law studies, he renounced all his learning, and he chose the hardest monastic order that there was in order to try and find peace in his soul and know that he was right with God. And he shortened his sleeping hours to very, very few. He slept on a carved stone floor. He had no heating in his cell. It was freezing cold in the winter. He ate next to nothing. He almost starved himself to death. He fasted, he prayed, he even lashed his body. They found him bleeding in his cell, but he still didn't know if he'd done enough, you see. He said all the prayers that there were in the book over and over again. He went on all the pilgrimages that any pope could tell him to go on. But still, he didn't know that he had peace in his soul or light in his soul, because he'd never come to Jesus, you see. And once you get onto that superstition, you never know if you've done enough. 100 lashes, but what if it needs 101? 10 pilgrimages, but what if you should have done 20? christened at the font. But what if you had to be confirmed? Confirmed. But what if you had to be baptized by immersion? Baptized by immersion. But what if you had to do something else? You see, even these things in a so-called Christian church can become a superstition. When all the time Jesus is saying, look unto me and be saved, all the ends of the earth. Stop doing things to try and get yourself saved. Stop paying priests who are no priests. Stop chanting prayers that are no prayers. And just receive the light and the salvation that I offer you freely. 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 I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And when Martin Luther came to know that, oh, what a day. When the light dawned into his soul, and the superstition was gone, and he found true faith in the true Son of God, and he found peace. There's the darkness of ignorance, there's the darkness of false religion and superstition, there's the darkness of sin. We sometimes speak of a sinner of having a soul as black as night, or as having a darkened heart as well as a darkened mind. Maybe there's somebody here tonight and you have the darkness of a guilty conscience. Oh yes, you don't need a preacher to tell you you're a sinner, you know it. Your conscience tells you that. What is it? Is it drunkenness? Can't you get free from the bottle? Have you made promises and vows that you'll not drink again, but you do? Is it a vicious tongue and an evil temper? And you've made promises and you've made resolutions that you will not hurt that person again that caused you such distress. But you do. How many songs are written? How many pop songs? How many ballads are written about men or women, fellows and girls, who have driven the one they loved the most away by what they said or did? Is it unfaithfulness to one that you vowed to be faithful to? Is it immorality? Have you got a dirty mind and a dirty heart and dirty hands tonight? And you know that you're vile with sin, the darkness of sin. Is it theft? Are you a thief? Have you stolen from your work? Have you done so habitually? Have you stolen from your parents? Have you stolen from your neighbour or your friend? Have you stolen from some other place, from a shop? I want to tell you this, that there can be salvation for you. I want to tell you that Jesus is the light of the world. He can bring light into your darkened heart when he tells you that he loves you and he came into the world to save you. You say, but he wouldn't want to know a person like me. He already knows all about your sin. And he said, whoever will come to me and believe in me, I will save them. They dragged the woman in front of him, and she'd been caught in the very act of adultery. And he said to those who brought her, let him that is without sin cast the first stone. And they went away. He said to her, woman, where are your accusers? She said, they've gone. He said, neither do I condemn you. Go and leave your life of sin. It doesn't matter how foul their sin is. It matters in some ways. It's revolting to God. But he loves the sinner. He loves you, my friend. And he gave his one and only Son, whom he loved with an eternal love in his bosom in heaven. He gave him to this sinful world and delivered him up to his tormentors. And he willingly went and he was nailed to the cross. He didn't have to die. One word from him, and 10,000 angels would have swept down and saved him. In any case, all power was in his hands.
But he let them nail those hands to the cross. Why? It was for you. You say, for me? Yes, for you. And the vilest offender who truly believes, this is the gospel, the vilest offender who truly believes, that moment from Jesus a pardon receives. Oh, I'll tell you, thief. I'll tell you, fornicator. I'll tell you, vicious temper man or woman, or anything else. We're all sinners here. The man in the pulpit's a sinner. Oh, how the grace of God amazes me that he should take one as vile as me, with all the teaching I'd had as a boy, and all the prayers that had been offered for me, and all the times I'd heard the old story, and yet he should still love me and save me. That's how much he loves sinners. And he loves you. We are all sinners here. There is none righteous, no, not one. And when you come as a sinner to Jesus, the light of the good news radiates in your soul and tells you it's all gone. All gone. All paid for on the cross. You can't do anything. He's done everything. And you trust in him. And you believe in him. And he said, I am the light of the world, and whoever follows me will never walk in darkness. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. There's the darkness of sin. There's the darkness of despair. The darkness of despair. There may be somebody here tonight and you're in the darkness of despair. You feel there's no light at all. You're just black. It's just blackness. You can't see any meaning to life. You can't see any, as we say, light at the end of the tunnel of your problems. Something's happened. It's all collapsed. You don't see that there's any point in going on. I heard a horrific play once on the radio. It stayed with me. It was all about the catacombs in Rome. You know, there's miles, I think, of a labyrinth of tunnels underneath the city of Rome. And I don't know if anybody's ever fully explored them. The early Christians used to meet down there in secret when there was persecution. But this play was set in modern times, and some man had stolen his friend's wife. And this friend determined to get revenge, terrible revenge. He was bitter. So he covered up his bitterness, he covered up his hate, and he pretended to continue the friendship. And he took his friend down the catacombs, and he kept the light. And when they were right down in the middle of those catacombs, he switched the light off. And he knew the way out. And he began to draw away. And then this friend began to say, "Where are you?" Whatever his name was. And then he began to taunt him. He began to say, "I've brought you down here to leave you here," he said, "for what you did to me, and for what you did when you stole my wife, and I've brought you down, and I'm going to leave you down here." And he started to say, "Stop joking with me." He said, "I'm not joking with you." He said, "Give me the light." He said, "I won't give you the light." And he drew away, and he drew away up a passage, and the man began to realize he was serious. He began to cry out. And the other man wouldn't do anything. And you heard on this radio play, it was only fiction, but you heard the voice going further and further away as the man with the light went out. And the other one was left there to try and find his way out, and there was no hope that he would. And he was screaming as he went up one tunnel, and it was a dead end. And then he tried another tunnel, and it left nowhere, went nowhere. And then he tried another one, and it just came round back to the very place where he'd set off in the first place. And it dawned on him, he realised he was going to be there for the rest of his life and die. And I've met people who feel like that about life. They've come into something where they feel that there is no light out of this labyrinth of catacombs, of misery and hopelessness and despair. Oh, my friend tonight, listen. Jesus is the light of the world. There is no problem he cannot help you cope with. I don't say he'll take all the problems away. He never promised to do that. He said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And he said, I will be with you. And I have control of all your circumstances. And there is a purpose in everything for you. And I'm going to take you up. And I'm going to use your life for my glory. And there is always light ahead of you when you belong to Jesus. Don't despair, beloved friend. Whatever it is, however black it may seem, however hopeless it may seem, don't despair. Listen to the gospel. I, said Jesus, am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. There is last of all the darkness of death. The last great darkness, isn't it? The chasm that looms ahead for all of us unless Jesus comes first. Some people think today, in fact, perhaps many people think today, it's wishful thinking because of the lives that they have lived and sought no forgiveness. They think that death is oblivion. No, it isn't. Oh, no, it isn't. The Bible speaks of going out into the outer darkness. And if we don't have light now, while it's offered in Jesus Christ, then I have to tell you this, or I wouldn't be an honest preacher, an honest pastor. There is outer darkness beyond the grave. Darkness. What the man experienced in those catacombs in that play will be nothing to the outer darkness and the horror of being outside of the grace of God, beyond the grave. The Bible speaks of the bottomless pit, of weeping and wailing. It's awful. It's awful. But the same Jesus Christ who offers salvation and who gave forgiveness to the adulterous woman and to the thief who died beside him on the cross, that same Jesus was the one who spoke the most about the outer darkness. Because he'd come from heaven to save. Because he doesn't want anyone to go into that outer darkness. The Bible says God has no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked should turn from his wicked way and live. And so, in Christ's name, I say to you again, if you're unsaved, listen to the words of Jesus. I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And when your time comes to move on from this earthly sphere and pilgrimage, it will be to go to be with Jesus. For he said to those who were his, I go to prepare a place for you. That where I am, you may be also. To the land of light and love, which isn't make-believe, it's real. It's where Jesus is now. When Jesus spoke these words, they'd just finished one of the great Jewish feasts. The Feast of Tabernacles, one of the most joyful of all their feasts. He'd been there for the Feast of Tabernacles, or for part of it, and he'd taught in the temple, and now it was over and he was still teaching in the temple, and people could still remember the first night of the Feast of Tabernacles when four great candlesticks were erected in the temple. The menorah, the seven-branch candlestick, is still the symbol of the state of Israel. But for the Feast of Tabernacles, they put up four huge ones and lit them. And they danced with joy and sang psalms and praises all night on the first night of the Feast of Tabernacles. And it is said, because the temple stood on the top of a hill, that the light from those candlesticks, those candelabra, was so bright it shone right over the whole city. And there wasn't a house or a courtyard that didn't receive the benefit of the light in the darkness of the night. Unless, of course, willfully, the owner of that house shut the light out. And the menorah light of Jesus Christ is shining tonight in this church. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. I am the light of the world, and he's willing to shine into every heart. unless you willfully shut it out. And you say, no, I'll have darkness. Then, my friend, darkness you will get. Oh, come to Him. Come to Him. He loves you. The offer is to all. I am the light of the world. Of the world. Him who follows me, that is to say, those who believe in me and follow me, will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Moment of prayer together, shall we? Father, we thank you for the offer of the gospel. We pray that that light might shine in someone's heart and they may say yes to Jesus tonight, because He loves them. For we ask it in His name. Amen.